picky, picky. And yet we sang that they came on a cold winter's night. Do we know it was cold? Do we know if it was winter or not? We don't know, but we sang. Do we know whether there were three? We don't know how many. There could have been three wise men. There could have been. Now, J. Vernon McGee used to say, there more than likely were 300 of them. Well, I don't know. We're not told. But there must have been at least three because they brought three gifts. So I feel bad that we neglected the wise men, the magi. So in Matthew 2, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea of the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men or magi from the east saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? So there you have it. Right after we have the angel announcing to Joseph the birth of Jesus, we have a record of the wise men coming. So since we didn't sing about them, we want to be sure they're included. Okay, at this time the young people may be dismissed to children's church. And now we're going to go from Matthew to Luke. Luke chapter 2, if you would please. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Of course, this is very familiar, and rightly so, deservedly so. We better be familiar with this wonderful, wonderful, amazing, inspired passage given by the Lord God. Luke 2, verse 1. Why don't you stand if you're able and follow along as I read. I sometimes forget. That way you stretch out a little bit and... Luke 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, or as some say, registered, or from the census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This morning we want to look at seven declarations of salvation surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can come together. I pray that you will be glorified during this time. I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit to help me to preach, Lord, as I ought. Help me to speak clearly, truthfully, with my heart, Lord. And I pray that you will speak to my heart as well as each one here this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. May we see him not just as the babe in the manger, but as the exalted God who is coming again to complete our redemption, which was begun from eternity past, continued in his coming into this world as a baby, and then his laying his life down on the cross and being raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. We know we will be honoring and praising and glorifying you for your wonderful work throughout eternity. Bless now as we continue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Again, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What a verse. familiar to all, familiar to the world, amazingly. Maybe not as much now as it used to be, but a beautiful, beautiful passage. But it is not the whole gospel. The world only pays lip service to the birth of Christ at Christmas while serving their own lusts and even serving Satan, all the while making a pretense of serving this one who came into the world as a babe. Many Christmas programs and churches, they're nice, but they don't make Christians, except as the gospel is shared in those programs. But sad to say, the gospel is lacking in many programs that we see these days. Much of Christianity, sad to say, is mere ritual, just going through the motions, outward performances, which is a stench in God's nostril. Beautiful, traditional, but sad to say, in many churches, the programs will be empty, void of the message of Christ on the cross and of salvation. That does not make a Christian. And sometimes I believe they do more harm than good and pleases the devil, because it deceives men into thinking they are Christian because they've gone through the motions of going to church, seeing a nice program or hearing a nice little Christmas message and going their way. But are they saved? Do they hear the gospel? Do they hear the reason why the babe was born and laid in the manger? Why the Lord Jesus came into the world? Now, praise God that many programs do have scripture. And I thank the God for that. I thank God that many times you go out shopping, go to the mall, you hear scripture in many of the hymns, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But do we pay attention to what is being said in these programs and so on? There was a Christmas program in a school in Kentucky where they banned the scripture from being read. And if you can believe it, it was a Charlie Brown Christmas. I can't believe that a school would think they'd have to ban something out of a Charles Schulz, Charlie Brown Christmas program, but they did. Let me read an article here, or a few articles. This happened just this past week, I believe. The article begins by, "There are some days when this anti-Christmas nonsense is enough to make you deck somebody's halls. The latest Yuletide lunacy comes from Johnson County, Kentucky, where the school district has censored an elementary school presentation, A Charlie Brown Christmas." Now, I can see them needing to censor me if I were to go in and say, you know, I'm going to come in and I'm going to preach some scripture here, then our church is going to do a program in your public school. Is that all right? Well, let's see here. What are you going to talk about, you know? And I'm probably going to be banned. But a Charlie Brown Christmas? Yes. The school district also ordered other schools to remove all religious references from their upcoming Christmas productions. At one school, Silent Night was replaced with a Christmas version of Whip Nae Nae song, which is kind of a punk rock song or something or other. It's just awful. Apparently, this is a real thing. Anyway, teachers at W.R. Castle Elementary School were directed to remove the moving scene where Linus shares the true meaning of Christmas by reading from the Gospel of Luke 2, 8 through 9. And we just read those verses. And that passage is read in A Charlie Brown Christmas by Linus. That is what they cut out of the play. The administration probably wasn't expecting the kind of response they received, which millions of Americans are cheering online tonight at the video that has gone viral. And you go online, look up the video of what the parents of that school did. During Thursday production of A Charlie Brown Christmas, the parents seemed prepared at just the right moment to recite Linus's Christmas message. In unison, the Kentucky parents started reading Luke 2, 8 through 14. scene. So during the play, when they got to that part that wasn't going to be performed by the kids, the parents stood up and recited Luke 2, 8 to 14. In response to Thursday night's happenings, a parent from the Kentucky school and a representative from Alliance Defending Freedom, the religious liberty organization that called on Johnson County School in Paintsville, Kentucky, to reverse the decision to cut the monologue, shared their reaction on Fox News' Fox and Friends Friday morning. The quote, the parents in the bleachers basically quoted the verse from the book of Luke, and it was just an amazing moment, it really was, said a parent of one Kentucky student. Everybody was pretty much in tears and clapping. It was a great time. Well, Charles Schulz, the writer, of course, of Charlie Brown, he purposely put that passage in there because he wanted the biblical meaning of Christmas, he said, had been lost, and he wanted that in there. Well, apparently, this was 50 years ago, 1965, apparently when the first script was written, CBS, that originally aired the special, they weren't too happy about the Christmas message either, and they tried to delete it, but Charles Schulz persisted, and it remained. So anyway, it's amazing how good things can come as a result of those who oppose Scripture, and so it is with us. It ought to just cause us to re-examine our own walk with the Lord and the way in which we seek to honor the Lord at Christmas. So that's what you have in programs in schools today. Many of them are totally empty and meaningless because they're devoid of Scripture. But in this example, the parents took over. Now, how many of those parents truly know the Lord? I don't know. I trust that some of them do. But what a beautiful verse. Again, verse 7. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Who but God could devise such a plan, such a method for the incarnation? Christ, the second person of the Godhead, co-equal with God, creator and judge, able to crush sinners in hell forever, and he will crush sinners in hell forever, humiliated like this, born a baby, naked and so had to be wrapped. God, taking on the form of a helpless baby, God in the flesh, helpless, and he had to be laid in the manger by his mother because he couldn't take care of himself. So poor, he had to be laid in a manger. His birth as a human was necessary, but that was not all. He was not born that we should celebrate his birth only, as the world does, and much of the world does this unscripturally. But he came to die. We know that. He was born in order to die. And it is not only his birth, but then his life, and then his death, and then his burial, and then his resurrection brings salvation to those who will believe. But his coming into this world was all so necessary for this. And so for good reason, we celebrate, we should, and I trust our celebration honors Christ. Look with me, we'll come back to Luke, but look at Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. The book, the Epistle of Hebrews, chapter 2, and we get into the writer of the Hebrews version of the coming of God into the world. Hebrews 2, and let's look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, his coming into this world for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for everyone and made it possible for everyone and anyone to come to know him as their Savior, including you and me. And then look at verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, like you and me, we're made of flesh and blood, he also, he who was from eternity, who left the glories of heaven, took likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him, or nullify, make powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to die. God had to come into this world. Only God could pay for our sins. But for God to die, he had to come in and take upon himself a human body, because he could not die otherwise. And so he willingly, miraculously, amazingly entered into the world as a baby, took upon him flesh and blood in order that he could offer himself as a sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10. Let's actually go begin at chapter 9. Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands. He's contrasting the temple of heaven with the temple made with hands on earth, which are the figures. They are pictures, representatives, copies of the true. But he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in year after year after year, and yet that offering never could take away sin. It only covered it for a time. It only pointed to the true sacrifice who would come. For then must he, Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. Christ appeared, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this in judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. We celebrate his first appearance this week, but he's going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation, because he's already taken care of our sin. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would not they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have no more conscience of sins. But look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. In other words, they aren't enough. They aren't enough. But a body hast thou prepared me. Why did Christ come? Because God prepared Jesus a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. And boy, he came, didn't he? Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all, the offering of the body. Here is the meaning of Christmas. God gave our Lord a body so that he could give his body for our sins. Amazing, miraculous. That's the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Let's turn back to your left a little bit to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's why we get excited about Christmas. That's the Christmas message. That's the message we need to remember and honor God for. He came to save. The gospel in one verse. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I am come. Why did I come? I came to seek and save you and me that were lost. In Mark 2:17, he said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If he had not been willing to be made lower than the angels, we'd have absolutely no hope of heaven, but he's willing to be born and laid helplessly in a manger, lower than angels. He didn't come to save good people, righteous and religious people, because they don't need to be saved. They're okay, or they think they are. But he came to save sinners like you and me. He came to save. He came to bring salvation, and that's the message that needs to go out. The world remembers his birth, but his birth alone doesn't save. It was only the avenue by which he came in order to save. And people need to know. We need to declare by our mouth, by the way we live, that must be our desire. That's the theme. Salvation is the theme, really, that surrounds the events of his birth. The purpose of his birth, the infant came for one primary reason: to die. To lay his life down, to die. And we see those declarations of salvation around his birth. There are seven of them that I see here. Let's look at them. Number one, Gabriel declares to Mary that his name is salvation. Luke 1 and verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31. And he says, if I can find it, "And behold, the angel Gabriel has come, and he says to Mary, 'Thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jehovah is salvation.'" That's what Jesus means. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, Jehovah, God saves. This is God in the flesh, and his name shall be called Yeshua, Yeshua, Joshua. Salvation. The Lord is salvation. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." He shall save his people from their sins. This was his work, and his work was found in his name. His name was given by God, and this Savior lived up to his name perfectly. That was the Old Testament theme, that Jehovah is salvation. God would bring salvation. And then that came to pass, as Galatians 4:4 says, that we looked at last Sunday, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. So his name is Jesus, salvation, but you need to call upon that name. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," Romans 10:13. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," Acts 4:12. Secondly, we see Mary in her hymn of praise declares that her spirit rejoices in salvation. Luke 1, beginning at verse 46, her beautiful hymn of praise, some call it the Magnificat, Magnificat, that's Latin for "my soul magnifies," and this is a classic, beautiful example of pure, pure, glorious worship by Mary for her Savior. Look at verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord.'" There's where they get the Latin Magnificat. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary, the mother of God, humanly, calls him my Savior. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things." And last few verses. Isaiah 45:21 speaks of God as being a just God and Savior. Mary rejoices in our Savior. And neither Mary nor we could rejoice or call God our Savior if he had not sent the Savior. But that's why Jesus came. And he was her Savior. And she rejoiced. Are you rejoicing in your spirit for your Savior this morning? By the way, Mary does not say that we're to adore and worship her, as the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches, okay? And she was not immaculately conceived, and she is not our co-redemptor. No, Mary recognized that she is a sinner and needs a Savior. And that's not the doctrine that you hear taught in the Roman Catholic Church. No, we find her adoring God, not the other way around. She was blessed, but she wasn't adored. And we see that in Luke 11, 27 and 28. Jesus, because someone said, Mary, you are blessed. And then Jesus said, no, the one who is blessed is the one who knows God. Number three, Zacharias in verse 69. Zacharias in his hymn of praise declares that God has raised up a horn of salvation. Luke 1, 69. Well, let's begin with verse 67. And his father, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he declares that God has raised up a horn of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the father of John the Baptist. You would think he would be singing the praises of his miraculous son that was given in his old age, John the Baptist. No, he turns and praises the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, praise God, he's raised up a horn of salvation. As the power of an animal is in its horns, so all the redeeming power of God is in Jesus. It's a mighty power. It's able to save all wicked sinners, and every sinner, including you and me, have to at some point in our life come to Jesus Christ for salvation, or we will be doomed in hell forever. But God has raised up a horn of salvation, raised up for us, verse 69, for me and you. And verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And Hebrews 2:14 speaks of that last enemy that shall be destroyed, which is death. And the ultimate purpose of redemption, verse 74 and 75, we are saved to serve wholeheartedly every day. So Zacharias praises this one who brings salvation. Number four, John the Baptist would declare the people's need of salvation in verse 76. Again, Zacharias goes on, and thou child, his own child, the child of Elizabeth and Zacharias, thou child, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. It's John the Baptist who turned and looked at Jesus coming to the Jordan River and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of, there it is again, salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You see, the Jews were looking for a political victory over Rome. They thought the Messiah, the Christ, would bring in a kingdom on earth. John preaches repentance. He preaches a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual victory that is needed. And you and I are not going to see a spiritual kingdom raised up in this earth in this day, not until we see the millennial kingdom established by Christ. But we can preach Christ so that individuals can enter into his spiritual kingdom through salvation. We need to show people their need. as John did. Repent and believe the gospel. And he goes on to say, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Until the day spring, until the sun shining, the sun rising is the idea. The Lord Jesus coming into this world as that infant was like the sun was beginning to rise, and he brought light. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we need to warn them of the eternal darkness to come. Who will do this if God's own children who know him as Savior don't do it? Number five, we see that in chapter 2, verse 11, that the angel of the Lord declares to the shepherds the birth of one who would bring salvation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what the public school system doesn't want to hear. That's what our nation doesn't want to hear. They would love to obliterate passages like this from our Bibles, and all the more reason we need to share it with others. So the angel of the Lord declares the one who would bring salvation. Unto you, unto us, a son is given. Unto us, a child is born. Even when we care nothing for him or for salvation, he died for us, but he also was born for us. Christ was born for you and me in order that he could die for you and me. And the shepherds spread that message in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, that he would bring salvation. And so we can spread that message. We have tracts available, a simple tool to use to hand to others. This tract will tell you about a Savior that I know. I would love for you to know him. You get a chance, take time to read this tract. Pick up some tracts and share this Christmas. Number six, Simeon declares what he has long waited for, to see the salvation of God. Look at verse 25 of Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, and we talked about this last time, the providence of God, it was like, just by chance. No, it wasn't chance. God preordained that Simeon would go into the temple at the time that the Christ was being dedicated to do after him the custom of the law. And verse 28, then he took up the baby Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God. He said, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. See, people were looking for salvation, and now they're experiencing this one who brings salvation. And so Simeon declares what he's long waited for, to see salvation. He was waiting. We are waiting for his second coming, are we not? And he picked him up in his arms. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The slave had kept watch through long dark nights for the rising of the special star. And he at last sees it rising in its brightness, and he announces it. And then Simeon is discharged from keeping watch any longer, and he departs in peace now. And he then goes to be with his God. You see, when we have taken Christ as our Savior, when we have seen him with our eyes, we can have peace. Do you have peace in your heart? If you don't have peace, it may be because you don't have Christ. Christ gives peace no matter what storms and trials and heartaches we face. We can have peace even through death. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil. Our days are short here, aren't they? We're heading home, though, to the glories of heaven because of the salvation this one that was born brings through his death and resurrection. Are you ready to depart and to be with Christ? Are you ready to see the Savior? And then finally, number seven, the seventh declaration of salvation, is the old woman Anna, 84-year-old Anna, declares Jesus to those who look for salvation. Chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was faithful. She was a true servant of God who loved God. And she coming in that instant, another coincidence, no, the providence of God at work at the birth of Christ, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for what? Redemption in Jerusalem. Salvation. Anna declares Jesus to those who look for salvation. She was one of the faithful ones. She is remembered in Scripture for her faithfulness because she looked for the Savior. She was just an old lady, right? No good to anybody anymore, on the shelf. What good can I do? I don't know why God keeps me around. God has an important purpose to keep you and me around. I'm an old man. Sometimes I wonder that. Well, getting old, right? But we think that way, and I know many of you have felt that way. And many of those who are not able even to get out wonder, why doesn't the Lord take me home? Well, maybe it's because he wants you to encourage your preacher when your preacher comes and visits you. Because many times I'm the one that gets the blessing from visiting those who have been Christians for many, many years and have much to share. And here's Anna, faithful. Just faithful, even to the day of her death, and look how God blessed her. We're just to be faithful in the calling to which God has called us. Abide in the calling where God has put us. Don't worry about others. Don't compare yourself with others. God will use you, maybe to be a blessing to one more person for just a few more moments. God wants you to be faithful. Well, Christ and seven declarations of salvation surrounding the birth of Christ. Gabriel, Mary, Zacharias, John, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you. Are you saved? You're a sinner, no doubt about that. Are you saved? Are you a saved sinner? You may have religion, you may have money, you may have a home, you may have security, but if you don't have Christ, you are lost and you have no purpose for living. Only Christ gives us purpose. That's the meaning of Christmas. The purpose of Christ in coming into the world to redeem us from sin. Your whole life, every facet, should revolve around your Savior, the one who brings salvation. Because without him, you will wish you had never been born. But you've been born. You need Christ. Will you trust him? Will you give your life to him? I pray you will. I pray you will this morning. When we sing our closing hymn, you can bow right there and receive Christ as your Savior. We want to help you. You can bow when you go home this morning and this afternoon. You can spend time with God in his word and pray and receive Christ. Will you trust him? Will you ask him to be your Savior? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the emphasis of Scripture on what our need is, and that is to trust in this one who came into this world to save sinners, who was given a body that he might lay that body down upon the cross. We honor and respect and we celebrate the coming of the Son of God into this world, but Lord, help us to remember the purpose for which he came, that things were not done when he was laid in that manger. It was only the beginning. the beginning of a beautiful, perfect, holy, righteous life that was lived completely. And then that holy life was battered and bruised and buffeted and spit upon and hated and nailed on a cross and expired. But that body was raised up miraculously that we might have life and that we might have it eternally and abundantly. Bless now as we close. We give you our hearts. We want to love you, Lord. We just don't love you enough. May our lives revolve around you, Lord, at this time of year and throughout the years ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.